Good morning. Today I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds have the air and nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead." Their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?"
Good morning, church.
Good to see you. It's good to be here this morning, and it's good to see all of you. Good to see all of you haven't in a while. Good to see new faces, and it's good to see even other faces. I won't say old faces, but I want to... Old meaning I've seen you before, not anything... No, that's all right. Anyway, we are in the middle, three-fourths way through a series in November. Well, thankful for the unseen, but I just real quickly, once again, want to draw your attention to something we do see. As Brian said, we've got three new boxes up here. Actually, we have four. One's already been taken. We're probably going to cut off the families here because it's obviously getting close to time. But I invite you to take one of those. As Brian said, if you need help, if you can't find other families to do it with you, or you can't afford it yourself, the church can help. We have funds available for that, as well as some additional donations from people. So please do. It's a very rewarding experience, not to mention it's a way to really show Jesus, which is what we're going to talk about a little bit today. Also, in case I don't get to see some of you, if you have taken a food box or take one, there are some envelopes over here on this table. They contain a letter and a gift card to Looters so they can buy some fresh stuff. But I advise you to take one of those when you deliver. And if you don't, I would say I'd track you down, except I probably won't because I can't get around still very well. But since that is done, and I thank you very much for those who are doing that, and I want to say, this is kind of a weird way to start, but I think that serving physical needs, once again, is right in the character of Jesus, because that is what he's been doing in chapter 8 of Matthew. He's been serving physical needs, he's been healing mainly, but obviously we know the other ways in which he takes care of physical things. He takes care of physical things, I think, to an extent for their own sake. Obviously, if someone needs food, then those who are able should give them. Those who have clothes, those who don't have clothes, those who are able should give them. But also, I think we all know, he does them not just for physical things, but to plant that little seed of faith in which God can use to grow in ways that we have no idea and I think are so limited by in our own minds. What can God not do with this small seed of faith planted into someone's heart? That's what we're after through food, and that's what we're after by serving. I think that flows right in line with our series, Thankful for the Unseen, because we have to have faith to have the assurance or knowledge that, yes, even through a small act of kindness, even through a small drink of water, Deb, that God can indeed work. Because, after all, what is our memory verse for the year? There it is. Let's go do it. John 14, 6 and 7. For your visitors and such, don't feel obligated, but do the best you can. You know this. Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well done. Part of our serving ministry is to be able to be that image of Jesus in which they see Jesus, in which they see God. As hopefully our lives are. Let's pray before we get into the lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, even though that you as an entity, or you as a person as we tend to think of it, are unseen, I pray that we can know, dare I say even feel, your presence here this morning. I know, Lord, that as I come here to this group of people, I can indeed feel the love and affection that we have for each other, that we all have for you individually, and simply by being here, we show our love for you collectively. I pray, Lord, that this sermon can help us to remember that throughout this week. I pray, Lord, that this sermon can help us to be aware, not the sermon, but the text in which I bring up today, can help us in those unseen times whenever we're not together with the church, perhaps whenever we're together with people who aren't aware of your existence or don't know you're there or doubt you exist. But even among those who do, Lord, whenever we have tough times, that we can be thankful, not just during Thanksgiving week, but simply in the fact that at all times, every place, everywhere, we know you're there too. Be with us now, Lord. Open our hearts and minds, and let us close them around your word, your love, and who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This sermon is called Seeing the Unseen, which, as I said, we're in the middle of a series about being thankful for the unseen. And so far in Matthew 8, basically where we're at, is that we've talked about how Jesus has been able to do things in unseen ways, which have resulted in very, very visible results. We're really going to kind of build on what we've talked about so far. But first, who here can do the little 3D picture puzzles? Can anyone here do it? Well, if you can't, we're going to practice. I have three here. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's these guys. All right. I don't know if you can see it. I can do this on a computer screen. I haven't tested it, but I know what they are, at very least. Take a few seconds. If anyone doesn't know how to do this, you've kind of got to cross your eyes and look at it kind of in a weird way. Does anyone have it? I know people are like, you see it? What is it, Marilyn? The man playing tennis. Over here. There's a man right here, and he's got a little racket right here, and there's a ball right there. Believe it or not, it's there. We're seeing the unseen today, church. All right. Let's do it. Anyone want that? All right. Let's refocus your eyes a little bit. Look at a light or something. Let's do one more. You ready for this one? All right, there we go. I'll do it with you. I'm a bit closer, Brandon. All right, I got it. Anyone have any idea? It's a little hard with the screen, a little hard from your how far away you are. Anyone see it? What is it, Marilyn? Yes, that's it. It's yes. Y-E-S. You see it? There we go. Hey. We're getting it. All right, there's one more. And this one, granted, is very, very pretty tricky. But if anyone can see it, just real quick, one more time. If you can't see it, don't feel bad. You're probably in the majority here. It's all right. One more. Some people are really shy. Okay, kudos to you all. I'll be quiet. You can concentrate. I don't want to frustrate you. It's all right. All right, who else can see it besides Marilyn? Can anyone else see it? All right, you ready for it? It's a pyramid that you're looking down on. The point is in the center, and you see the kind of the squares, and it goes out a little bit, but you're looking down on a pyramid. Anyone got it? The point is, these are ridiculous. And they have caused more frustration more than they have pleasure, I think, overall. But it illustrates this point really, really, really well. In the fact that sometimes people conceded. It took me until I was probably, I don't know, 15 or 16, 17. I remember these when I was really young. It took me years to finally be able to see these. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. And I was so happy when I finally could. And I'll take that down because otherwise you're going to keep trying. You were saying something? But the thing is, this is a really good illustration of life. And maybe it's a little bit of a stretch. Maybe it's a little bit hokey. But I mean, at the same time, it's a pretty good illustration. A lot of times when it comes to Christians, when it comes to Christians in the world, and even Christians in Christians, we're at different places in our spiritual walk, yes? I think anyone who has ever lived a Christian life knows that. And the thing is, sometimes people in some points of their life can see things that other people can't, can know things or be assured of things that other people have a hard time of seeing, and especially any Christian in conjunction to the world. Because what the world thinks that when we talk about Jesus being risen, they think that we're talking only in superstition, or we're talking in a myth or a legend. When it comes to faith, one of the things that the New Atheist Movement tried to do, and they did better than I wish they had, is try to redefine faith. To where they redefined faith as believing with no evidence. Which, that's not the definition of faith. Not only in Webster's is it not the definition of faith, but biblically it's not the definition of faith either, because what is the definition of faith, as I keep referring back to in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is what? The conviction of things unseen, or the assurance of things not seen, and the conviction of things hoped for, right? From what do we believe that? In Matthew 8, I think there's a very interesting grouping of stories here which illustrates this point. In Matthew 8, we talk about how Jesus has cleansed the leper, how he's healed a centurion's servant, how he has healed Jesus' mother-in-law, and also a great multitude of people. And he goes on then, as many of us are familiar with the story, to calm the storm. And we're very familiar with that story. But there's a little section here of verses 18 through 22, which at first reading seemed a little bit out of place. Now the thing is, I want you to realize, and I think many of you know this, is that the Gospels, all of Scripture, but particularly the Gospels, did not just come together happenstance, kind of, oh, we'll put this here, put this here, put this here, put this here. Every Gospel writer organized the Gospel in a particular way, in a certain way, for a particular purpose. As we know, Matthew was written to the Jews to prove that Jesus was indeed the Jewish Messiah as well as the Messiah for all people. What I want you to get from this is that whenever you see something in Scripture that seems to be out of place, it's not. There's a reason and a purpose behind Matthew putting this story in the middle of this whole story with what comes before and after it. Now, that may be obvious to some, but it's important to keep in mind. Because some of you go, what is that doing there? And granted, sometimes we're messed up with the chapter verses chapters and verses, which you know my high horse on that. They're put in there by a monk in the 13 and 1400s. Sometimes he did good, sometimes he did bad. But regardless, this story is here for a reason. There's a reason why this little section is right next to Jesus calming the storm, which is right in the middle of Jesus doing all these miracles. So what is that reason? But first, let's delve into the text a little bit. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, obviously, multitude being healed, he gave orders to go up to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This is interesting because it reminds me, one, of Peter. And two, it reminds me a lot of Christians who come to the faith and they're excited, they're on fire, and they can't wait. And I mean, I'm sure maybe you've been that person, and maybe you are that person. Hallelujah, that's great. Except what happened. This is like the parable of the sower. The scribe comes to him, and he's a scribe. He knows the law. He's written the law. He has a pretty good position of importance. And he comes to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus, instead of saying, "Great, Come on! He says something kind of peculiar. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now imagine if it were one of us. What if it was one of our elders, or maybe, who here hikes? Anyone hike a lot? What if Dane said, hey, I'm going on a hike, and he said, Dane, I'll follow you wherever you go, and he said, foxes have holes, and birds, and whatever. This son of Phil has nowhere to lay his head. You'd kind of go, huh? What is Jesus saying? He's not getting on the scribe for his excitement, nor is he really denying him anything. Except Jesus is first and foremost trying to be honest about what following him really entails. Dane might say, well, can you free climb a cliff? Because this is what this is going to take. And you might go, never mind. Jesus is saying to him, not that you shouldn't come. Jesus is saying to him, not that, you know, you wouldn't be fulfilled. He's not saying anything negative. He is simply trying to give him a solid, honest picture of what it's actually like to follow him. Because put yourself in the moment. I mean, close your Bible for a second and just imagine. This is all possibly taking place at one moment. At least that's how Matthew presents it. Jesus has just healed amazing people. He's healed a leper, for crying out loud. And we talked about what a big deal that was. He's healed a centurion's servant from miles and miles away. It's amazing. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law who is on death's door. Wow! He's healing all these people. And in the middle of the excitement, this amazing Jewish rabbi, a celebrity basically coming up, someone comes up and says, teacher, in the middle of all this, on his emotional high, he says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, calm down a second. Because this is tough. This may look glamorous. This may look nice. This may look fun. This may look exciting. This may look like it's easy. You know, touch, heal. Wow! Except Jesus says, if you follow me, I am constantly going. I don't have a home. People won't always invite me in. It'll be a hard life. Imagine yourself if you could not go home tonight and rest on your own pillow. How would that affect your life? I know we just bought a house, and every single day we go, wow, it's nice to come home here. Because it's nice, you know, come home to your own house. Imagine, many of you have experienced that. Maybe some of you are looking forward to that. Imagine if you have that and you give it up and you no longer have a place to come home to, saying, ah, this is nice. Basically what he's saying, scribe, you're welcome to. But I don't want you to do this too quickly. I don't want you to decide to something before you know what it's actually like. The unseen, basically. I want to try to reveal to you what it's actually like. It's tough. The scribe was basically saying, I'll leap before I look. And Jesus is cautioning him of that. Now on the flip side, another of the disciples, now keep that in mind. This is a disciple, Matthew says. Someone who's already committed to Jesus to an extent and is saying, Lord, I want to go with you. But, now, this is actually really interesting because the Jewish ritual for burying dead people is really quick. Oftentimes, I've heard this actually preached before, that the man's father had just died and he's saying, Jesus, please wait until I can bury my father, then I'll be with you. And there's no really time frame given. But, you know, we tend to think maybe in a couple hours, something like that. Well, if that was the deal, probably wasn't a big deal. Because Jewish burial rituals, you had to get the body in the ground fast. It probably would have only been a delay of 1 or 2 hours. Jesus might not have even gotten that far, if he even left at all. Most likely, and this may make some of you uncomfortable if you don't know this, most likely, this man's father was on the brink of death, not actually dead. Which hits us in another way. This man is on the brink of death, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to go with you, but let me wait for my father to pass on, let me bury him, which might be a few days, possibly, and then I will follow you. And Jesus says one of the most in-your-face statements in the Gospels, I think, personally. He says, follow me, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now, if you're that disciple, what would you be feeling like?
Ouch!
Right? Have you no compassion? Have you no sympathy? Have you no mercy? My father is dying. Jesus says very much the complete opposite of what he just said. To the first man, he says, "Go down there. I want you to know what's going on." To this man, he says, "You know what's going on. It's time to make a choice. If he's dying, if he's as good as dead, let the dead bury their own dead, because I'm concerned with other things." Now, it seems heartless. But at the same time, you have these two extremes. You have someone who is not willing, who's willing to leap before they look, and you have someone who is dragging their feet saying, "But." Both of them, in their own way, are stuck because of what they do not see. The first man doesn't see the true nature of what it means to follow Jesus. The second man does not see the benefit of clinging to the Lord, following him even in the midst of hard times, because Jesus is about bigger things. And indeed, if he's as good as dead, Jesus basically says, he's already taken care of, whatever way, it's your choice now to come follow me or not. This seems like a very weird passage in between the healings, and especially what you go to next, because what's next? Next is the very famous story of Jesus calming the storm. And we know this story well. The disciples get into the boat after Jesus, and behold, there arose a great storm, and the sea, the boat was being swamped. That word literally means being overtaken, literally, if you imagine. Have you ever been in a storm on a boat? I have not. I've been in a storm in a plane. That's not as fun. That's not fun either. Especially when you think, you know, bad things happen. I can only imagine what it would be like on a boat in a storm. I mean, I've seen Deadliest Catch. You know, that's, you know, doesn't look fun. This word literally means the waves are starting to overtake the boat. It's not just raining. It's not just coming up. Literally, the waves are crashing over the boat. And in this extreme form, the word for swamp literally means almost or beginning to sink. So it's not just like there's a little bit of rain and the disciples have this big freak out. This is a very, very serious situation. And of course, as we know, what is Jesus doing? He's asleep. And the disciples are basically going, "Come on! What are you doing?" As probably we would be if we were in that situation. I mean, I've had things where I've gotten mad at people for not being present or even sleeping during things in my own home, let alone a big storm in the middle of the water. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing!" Which, that's not an over-exaggeration. They were just about to. Jesus says, "Why are you awake? Once again, it's like, ouch! We're in the storm, for crying out loud. What do you say? "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, even that the winds and the sea obey him?" We know the story. We know it well. So why are these two together? And I do believe they really go together very much out of the context of the beginning of the passage. You see, part of what we've been talking about lately has been how to deal with things that you cannot see. Scars, pain, Jesus and God to an extent. And that's hard. It's hard to act on faith when you can't really see what's coming next. We talked about the Indiana Jones where he leaps and then finds there's actually something there. That's what we've been talking about. What I really want to talk to you about is focus. Because it's so easy to focus on the unseen things. Which, what does that do for us? When you focus on things you can't see and act according to things you can't see, one of the things that Mitchell went through, and has actually already passed a little bit, which we do with another place in our family, is the what-if game. Anyone ever play this game? It's a horrible game. The what-if game. We're going to go to the store and buy bread. But what if they're out of bread? What if we get hit by an antelope on the way there? What if our car runs out of gas? What if we have a flat tire? And we're like, I haven't even left the couch yet. Chill. But the thing is, and let me be direct, don't say that you've never done it. Because I have. Maybe I don't necessarily stand there or sit there and plead with whoever is, you know, with me, going, what if this and what if that and what if that and what if a tornado comes and what if we get struck by lightning and what if there's a typhoon? We live in South Dakota. You know, it's so easy to play the what if game because the what if game focuses on what we do not see and that we worry about, yes? The disciples on the boat were doing the what if game. Now, it may be a more visceral, in-your-face what-if game than what we play about going to the store, but they were going, what if we drown? What if we perish? What if he stays asleep? What if... And finally, out of their what-if, they go, Jesus, wake up because we're going to die. Can you imagine Jesus waking up? He slept, just like you and me, waking up. Maybe a little groggy. Maybe, you know, they're all running around him. We're going to die. And he wakes up and, ooh. Oh, look at that. You have a little faith. How could Jesus sleep? And how could Jesus react the way he did to the disciple who came to him and said, first let me do this? And how could he react the way when the scribe came and said, I will follow you wherever you go? How could Jesus react like that? With honesty, with directness, with a rebuke in faith. I think a lot of it had to do with what Jesus focused on. You see, Jesus did not focus on what he did not see. He focused on what he did. Jesus did not focus on what he did not know. He focused on what he did know. He did not focus on the unknown future, although he did know a little bit about the future, obviously. He focused on what he knew about his presence. In the middle of the storm, what did he know about his present situation? He knew that he was in no danger whatsoever. He knew that even though, no matter how high the waves got, no matter how hard the rain hit, no matter how dark it was outside, no matter how afraid his people on his boat were, he knew that he could command the waves and the sea. Arguably, I think his disciples should have too. We tend to get on the apostles and the disciples, especially like Peter. Whenever they see this great miracle, and then they have no idea who Jesus is. And we go, oh, these guys are so dumb. And we go, we probably wouldn't be much better. Because we have the whole story, and don't we still do that? Jesus was able to respond to the man who said, I will follow you wherever you go. Because he knew about what life was like. And he was able to respond to the disciple with his father because he knew that faith is sometimes about seizing the opportunity in front of you and walking on, even when you're uncomfortable, about what you know. If you believe the disciple who's following Jesus, he knew who Jesus was. He knew that he had just healed him. He knew all these things. He believed in his Lord, and he said, but wait, first I need to do this. And Jesus is saying, if you know this, you should know that me and my mission take precedence. What do we focus on in our lives? Do we focus on the things that we know about Jesus? That he was born, that he lived, he had this ministry, he died, he rose again, he was able to overcome the wind and the waves, he was able to overcome healing. In John, he talked about how he's overcome the world, and that means everything in it. Yes, even your problems and my problems and this problem and that problem. Or do we focus on the things that we're not sure about? Even do we focus on the things in which we think we know, except we let the doubts come in there. I know that in my life I've been guilty of saying, I know if I did this, Jesus could probably handle this, except I'm still afraid. or I still don't want to, or I still, you know,
excuses.
I think that has to do with focus as well. I want to show you something which I think illustrates this point really well. Has any of you ever seen this picture on the internet or anything like it? This is, I had the name memorized until I had to say it. Ferreira e something in Brazil. I'm sorry, go look it up. But there's a lot of people that come to this point, this little cliff right there, and do stuff like this. And it's not just one person. It's someone hanging off. This became famous. There was a couple that was each holding one hand, and they were holding hands outside of it, and they were hanging off. And I don't know how, you know, far up that is, but it's become a very, very popular tourist attraction in Brazil because you can get pictures like this, and people go, "You're dumb." Except you don't know the whole story. Too often we're here, and we focus on what we don't know. Instead of reading the picture, instead of praying, instead of actually by faith believing there's a bigger picture. See, this is the cliff. The people only do it because they know what's beneath them. They know that should they fall, they know where they will land. And they know they will be okay. Church, my message today is called Seeing the Unseen. And it's because I want to leave you with a thought that our lives in the care of Jesus is not this. It's this. Our lives under the care of Jesus, while sometimes if we come to this and we just hop off and we don't necessarily know there's something underneath us, we know that with the assurance of Jesus that there is, namely Himself. It doesn't mean that there won't be things in life which we won't be able to see. It doesn't mean there's things in life which we may not come up against and not know how to handle. There doesn't mean that there aren't some things in life we still won't have to work through and still work towards. But it does mean that we can hang on the cliff of faith because we know that should we fall, Jesus is there beneath us, waiting for us to catch, waiting to catch us. In fact, maybe it's a better metaphor that He's on the cliff with us going, "Hey, it's okay." There are some things in life which physically we can't see. Finances, emotions, family troubles. If I started a list, we'd be here a long time. But my question is very, very simple for you this morning, church. Are you willing to believe more the things that you do not see and act on them? Or are you willing to focus on the things that you do see, that you have seen, and that you know, and act on faith? There's a second part of this, which we're dwindling on time, but I want to encourage you with as well. Sometimes we preach and we talk about these big concepts and people go, "Yeah, that's a good idea, but how do I actually, you know, take that with me?" I want to remind us of a few things that we do see. We see this book, which for a lot of historians, this shouldn't be here. Because a lot of secular people, the prophecies in it should have been disproved because there's no such thing as prophecy. For in it, the miracles in it should have been disproved historically through people not believing. The letter should have been lost. There's no good reason why some of the history in that should be here if it wasn't true, except it's still here 2,000 years later. We've done a class on the historicity of the scriptures. If this is here, we know something. More than that, we know from history that there are accounts outside of religion. Let's talk about what Jesus did. More convincing than that, though, I think, is that in this room, we have things that we can see from the unseen. In this room, we have people who were addicted to things, who were addicted to alcohol, pornography, addicted to things, who lived a style of life that was, even according to a secular mindset, maybe bad or maybe not so good. We have people who maybe lived good lives, but they knew they were missing something. We have people in this room who give, who what makes sense financially would mean that they shouldn't have money, yet they do. We have people in this room who serve people and things. Remember the Hoosier Leper sermon? Who serve people and do things which, according to the world, make no sense. We have people in this room who go not only 2 miles, but three. We have people in this room who have gone through situations and circumstances which there is no reason why they should have come out well on the other side, except all that happened. We have people who are mean, who are antagonistic, who when they met Jesus, for some reason, have become some of the nicest people we know. And the question is why? We can't see it. You can't point to a certain thing or point to a certain thing in their brain and say, oh, that's why. But yet we see what happened. One of the most powerful evidences of Jesus Christ in this world, one of the most powerful evidences of the power of the things that are unseen, are the people that truly live the image of Jesus and the people who are trying. I posted a picture on the church Facebook page this week from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, the way that Christians live should make other people question their disbelief in God. The apostles on the boat should have been assured of the things they couldn't see because of the things they just said, just saw. The scribe who came to Jesus was explained the things he didn't know by Jesus. And the person who had to bury his father was challenged to act on the things that he needed to see rather than the things he didn't. The reason these two situations are there, I think, in Scripture is illustrating the point. You can either act on the things you don't, or you can trust Jesus, be rebuked by him if necessary, and believe the things you do. Church, I think the challenge of this sermon is necessary. It is very obvious. As we come into this Thanksgiving week, which, yes, in a way, this is a Thanksgiving sermon, maybe not a traditional one, I challenge you to three things. I challenge you, one, to be thankful this week, as I pray you are every day. Have gratitude every single day, even for the things that stress you out, that you do not see, that you have no idea how it's going to end. But be thankful for the fact that God is able to work in that. Number two, church, I pray that this week you can be thankful for the situations in your life which you may not have even begun to see God working in yet. But yet, if you have prayed and you believe that God is who He says He is, that you know that God can be in that situation too. Around the holidays, we have a lot of family strife, and that's just being honest. I know that there are people in here, myself included, who are praying for family members for different reasons. I challenge us to be thankful for the way that God can, is, and does work, even if you don't see it yet. And church, I pray that this week, in your own lives, in your own storms, in your own moments of indecision, whether you've jumped in too fast or whether you're still waiting, I pray that you can be thankful for the way that God is working in your life, even if you don't see it yet. And I guess there's one more thing. I pray this week, not just because it's the holidays, but it's a good time to remind us, I pray that we can intentionally be the evidence of an unseen God. I pray that each of us, as we leave this building, to each other and to everyone we meet this week, can truly be what people see as evidence of the unseen. It's a big challenge, but it's called being a Christian. If you need help, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need help with this, there are many people here who are willing to help you, pray with you, guide you, hope you be accountable. All you need to do is ask. Church, thank you for listening. Thank you for going on this journey with us, and thank you for being that evidence. And as we stand and sing, may it be another small little evidence hearts and voices raised in song to a glorious God, another evidence of why we believe the things that we can't see. Let's stand and sing.